It is good to be together. You can hear my throat is a little crazy. I've told Sean if I start hacking, he can bring me some water. And Pastor Dave is ready to get a stool for me if I need to sit down. I'm not trying to be cool. I just want to get through this, but you can pray for me. It is such a good word that God is going to bring us this morning. I asked Pastor Dave to share the idea of blessing. Because tomorrow, as I'm drinking Neocitrin and putting my feet up, I'm going to try to write a blessing for each of my kids and for my children-in-law and my little granddaughter so that I can share it with them on Christmas as we have dinner together. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I've been really challenged by Pastor Dave's idea of blessing, and thank you, Sean. It's actually kind of good. I have a little more bass this morning. I sound a little more like Clint Eastwood, don't you think? I do think it is an amazing opportunity for us to bless our kids. I also want to point out, too, that for our Christmas Eve service, we will begin exactly at 6 o'clock. 15 minutes early, we will have a harpist who will be playing, and the lights will be dim. You need to come early so you can find a place, because at 6 o'clock, the lights will go out, and we will start lighting candles. You don't want to be late, so come early and invite your friends, make sure people are on time. Our commitment is to be done in an hour so that by 7 p.m., you can spend time with families, and please do come to this service. It'll be a wonderful service, but we're done by 7, so you'll still have lots of time to be with your family. And then next Sunday, we will have a testimony service, baby dedication, baptism, membership, and then we'll share what has God done in our lives over the last year, and I just really want to encourage you to come to both of those services. The message of Christmas begins with God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The message of Christmas begins with God, but in Christmas, that message comes to us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. John wants us to understand that the Word of God was with the Father eternally in eternity past, and then in Christmas entered our world and took on human flesh. Though he was still God and fully man, John begins with this clear focus that Jesus was with the Father eternally and now is with us redemptively. If you haven't turned there yet, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's in the Pew Bibles on page 1053. It has been so wonderful for us to go through these verses in the Gospel of John. The light of Christmas, the life who is the light of men, is Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He comes and he brings the light of understanding. And this morning, by the witness of John the Apostle and John the Baptist and the witness of Jesus himself, this last Sunday before Christmas, we will see God revealed. That is my prayer. So would you pray with me? Kind Father, your words are life and light to all who believe. Speak, Lord. Illuminate our minds. Speak with the living word that brings life just like creation. Recreate spiritual life in all who hear your word this morning. Let there be life. open our ears to hear, so that all who will truly hear will be changed this morning, strengthened in your truth, either that they already know or renewed in a truth that they have neglected, or even brought to life by your word that still speaks. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we are focusing on only five verses, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 to 18, but I would like to read from verse 1 right through to 18. Just follow in your Bibles. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Our verses this morning are only 14 to 18. And I wasn't sure how to begin. They contain some of the richest theology in the entire Bible. And what is critical in this passage with the Apostle John is, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, teaching us who Jesus is in agreement with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle Peter, and all of the gospel writers. They all confess that Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. He did the things that only God could do. He claimed to be able to give eternal life. Jesus made himself equal with God. In all the Gospels, they all confess that Jesus is God who has come in the flesh. In fact, in 1 John, this is the test of those who are truly of the Spirit of Christ. Otherwise, they're antichrist. This is the gospel. And if we come back to John's gospel in the future, we'll spend more time here considering the doctrinal purity of Jesus' divinity. Any other view of Jesus is not a Christian view. But this morning, I want to look at these verses and simply consider, what difference does it make that Jesus came? Let me start with another passage. It's in 1 John, on page 1210. The same writer, the Apostle John, writes about the Word, that which was from the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1, which we have heard. And don't miss this. which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that we could have fellowship with the Father. Now come back to John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only is this the center of the Christmas message, that Jesus was born in a manger, it is the absolute center of our faith. In fact, you can't understand verse 14 unless you tie it to both ends of our passage that we read this morning. In verse 1 and verse 18, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is God, perfect with the Father and the Spirit, one, became a man. And the significance of all these verses that we've already heard in the last few weeks came to a certain climax of this passage in verse 12. Do you remember? Jesus, it already says in verse 9 that he was coming into the world. Verse 14 is a repetition. He is in the world and the world did not know him. He came to his own. And then verse 12, and to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So why verse 14? Why does he come back to something he's already said? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's already told us that if we believe, if we receive him, he's given us the right to become children of God. We've already said that not everyone is a child of God. This is not a human right. It is to those who receive the gift of God that is a gift. God gives the right to become children of God. If we went back to 1 John, the same apostle, he writes it even stronger in 1 John. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you have the Son? Do you have life? So if we've already seen this last Sunday, to whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Why are these five verses tacked on at the end with so much repetition of what we've already heard? I think what the Apostle John is doing is he is connecting it to the whole Old Testament. He wants us to have absolute certainty that Jesus is God himself who has come to save and redeem his people so that we can have fellowship with God. The immediate context of these five verses is the Old Testament. Jesus is likened to God being with his people in the Old Testament. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The meaning of this word, to dwell among us, is to pitch your tent. It might even be better translated, he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among his people. I believe we're supposed to see this, and we're supposed to immediately see that it is a direct connection to the Old Testament of God dwelling among his people in the tabernacle. That's why verse 17 picks up on Moses. All these verses are clearly connecting us to a God that no one has ever seen in verse 18. Let's find our foundation in the Old Testament and stick with me for a little bit. And then we'll come right back and we'll see how it is fulfilled in John's gospel. Turn to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Old Testament. In chapter 33, it's on page 86 of the Pew Bibles. What immediately strikes us is Moses is pitching a tent that he calls the tent of meeting, a place that he will meet with God. But look what it says in verse 7, Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Why do you suppose it is pitched outside the camp? Look at verse 1 of 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" This is right after the sin of the golden calf. God says, "I can't go with you, or I will consume you." Look at verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. Now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. See, the emphasis is God is not dwelling among his people. He is outside the camp, or he would consume his people. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, and all the people would rise up, and each would stand at the tent door, his own tent door, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What an amazing description of God with Moses, but not with his people. But God had promised before this that he would be with his people. Flip over to chapter 25. If you know Exodus, you know that they come to Mount Horeb in verse 19, in chapter 19 of Exodus. And then Moses goes up into the mountain in chapter 20 of Exodus. He is on the mountain from chapter 20 all the way till chapter 32. And in the middle of all these descriptions, God says to Moses in chapter 25, God is telling Moses what he will do. Look what it says. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 25, verse 1, "Speak to the people of Israel that they'll take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive a contribution. This is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood. oil for the lamps, spices, anointing oil, and the fragrant offering, onyx stones, stones for setting, and the ephod for the breastplate. Why does he give all these details? Because that's all of what God has told Moses to do. Why? Because God gives him instructions to build a tabernacle so God can live among his people with them. Look at the very next verse. And let them make a sanctuary that I may live in their midst. And what do the people of Israel do instead? They create an idol that they could worship. Moses is still on the mountain from chapter 20 all the way to chapter 32. Look what happens in chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, did Moses bring them out of the land of Egypt? No. God brought them out of the land of Egypt." They get it wrong. And as soon as they look to man and they don't see God, the man is gone. "As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said, "Take off your rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and they received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, and I can't believe this, they didn't just worship these golden calf. They attributed the deliverance of God to this crazy image. "These are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The whole point was that God would be revealed in his people with all the plagues, with all the deliverance that only God could deliver. And they attribute to these gods they made is their deliverance. And where our own hearts look to our self-deliverance and our self-directed living, we do the same idolatrous worship. And look at verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, and I think this is very intentional, tongue-in-cheek, "Go down, for your people, who you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God has rejected them as his people. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf," excuse me. The end of verse 8, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord God and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of Egypt?" See, Moses gets it right. It is God who has delivered them. Then go down to verse 15. "Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand." Then down to verse 19. "And as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burnt hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it in the powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it." And then he confronts Aaron. God brings judgment through Moses in verse 26. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." In verse 27, "Put on your sword." In verse 30, the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Don't miss this. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But God said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go and lead this people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day that I visit, when I'm in your midst, I will visit their sin upon them." Then we come to chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people you have brought out of the land of Egypt." See, God is saying very clearly, the rejection of his people, rejecting him as their God, he is saying that unless he is their God, they're not his people. He's rejected them. "To your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I'll drive out," and he gives the whole list of everything I read. So Moses takes the tent and pitches it, in verse 7, outside the camp, far off from the tent of meeting. Why? Because God would consume them in their sin. And when Moses prays, he offers himself as an atonement, because he knows he has the favor of God. And God rejects Moses. Each one who has sinned will stand before God. In Romans chapter 14, it is absolutely certain . Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. If we didn't have John's gospel, it would be hopeless. Moses prays for the people in Exodus 33. Do you see it in verse 12? Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, so that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." See, Moses comes back to it. And then God answers, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." In verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And then Moses prays the most amazing prayer. Moses said, verse 18, "Please show me your glory." God answers, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. I will give you the truth of who I am. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. And then it happens. In chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. He's giving him the law. This is really critical. Be ready in the morning, verse 2, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. Verse 4, so Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended. God came to man. And he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and here is the glory of the Lord in its proclamation. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I thought he was a consuming fire. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means leave clear the guilty. And then we come back to John's gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, who is the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent, tabernacled with us. And how is it that we are not consumed? Moses spoke to God face to face, but he did not see God face to face. And John says in his Gospels, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. He has the same glory as the Father, and what is it? Full of grace and truth. For Moses, the message was this proclamation. What Moses was pointing to is realized in Jesus. That's why verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said he comes after me, ranks before me because he was before me. In Luke's gospel, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, 6 months pregnant when the angel appears to Mary and says, you are with child. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was born before Jesus was. And he says, he is before me, not just eternally past, but his rank is above me eternally. The very message of John 1, verse 1, he was with God and he is God. If this is true, then verse 16 is our absolute assurance. For from his fullness, from the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus, we have all received. Who's the all in this passage? It's all who are the children of God. That's the context. And what did we receive? Grace upon grace. God dwelt among us to give us grace. What Moses could not do when he said, "Lord, blot me out of your book," Jesus did. Moses points to grace. Jesus embodies grace. In Jesus, we have the atonement of grace that Moses could not bring. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 3. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, therefore, as the Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we have our original confidence firm to the end, as it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." When we started this service, I simply prayed that you would hear God's voice. The Word became flesh to be gracious to us. We are saved by grace through faith. What is amazing in these verses in John's first chapter is that we receive two things. Do you see it? In verse 12, to those who receive him, they have the right to become children of God. In verse 16, for from his fullness we have all, as children of God, received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God, not even Moses. The only God, the Word, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known to us. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, to bring the very grace of God. This is the message of Christmas. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would see, truly see, what you declared to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin. Father, I pray that to every heart that is here today, to those who know you, I pray that we would be renewed in this truth. To those who have neglected you, I pray that you would draw us back in this wonderful hope of your dynamic living presence in us by your Spirit. And for those who hear grace for the first time this morning, I pray that you will open their soul, that they would know Jesus, the author of life. Have your way, Lord. We pray. Amen.